The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I can't wait to see what Bob's going to do with this scripture today. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for sharing, Margaret. Well, good morning. It is exciting to be able to share today. How many of you are following Pastor Tom or Barbara's Facebook post? Have you seen where, a few of you are seeing the pictures that they're sending back. They were in Galilee yesterday. They're traveling in the footsteps of Jesus, wandering through Jerusalem, Israel. It's a wonderful opportunity. We are going to be walking through a little bit of that story today, and we'll think about, you know, where Jesus was on these roads as he was sharing these teachings, these parables. But the message that we have today, the story, which comes from Luke chapter 18, is kind of in the middle of two different journeys that we're working through as a congregation. We've just finished up the last 5 weeks with our Take a Small Step, Take a Giant Leap campaign. It's an opportunity to walk through a challenge of taking on different spiritual disciplines, maybe going deeper in study and joining a life group, maybe showing up in worship more regularly, or stepping forward in serving on a ministry team here at the church. What are those steps that God is calling you to do as you grow in your faith life? And the journey we're about to move into is one of Advent, that time of preparation moving up towards Christmas, where we welcome the Christ child into our lives. And it's a series called Making Room. And we're going to talk about making room in our hearts, making room in our lives for God to do some good work. So today, I'm going to have a little standalone sermon. It comes from the lectionary. It comes from this opportunity where churches all throughout the world follow a rhythm and a pattern of getting through the stories of the Bible and the stories of the gospel in a year. And churches all over the area, all over the world, are probably preaching on this text today. So we'll see how God works in our hearts to move us in this in-between time, and how God will challenge us to find change and transformation in our lives as we think about how to walk forward faithfully as followers of Jesus. Sound like a good deal? Amen. Let's open up in prayer. Holy God, come and be with us. We invite your Holy Spirit to inspire our hearts, to kindle a flame of love and desire in us for understanding what it means to look a little bit more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you. First little anecdote I want to share comes from one of my favorite pastors and authors, John Ortberg. He's someone that I've been inspired by in my own journeys for understanding how to grow in spiritual formation. And some of you in your life groups, I know, have worked through some of his books. I've seen them on our bookshelves. I know some of you that have talked about the small groups you've been in. John Ortberg shares a story about a gentleman and his wife. They were traveling back home to his wife's hometown. And the gentleman happened to be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and he hadn't grown up with his wife. This was not his hometown, but they were going back to visit family, and they had stopped at the filling station in the evening to fill up for gas, and he'd gone in to pay the bill, and as he was coming out, he saw his wife in a very thoughtful an intense conversation with one of the service attendants. And he kind of gave her a few moments to talk, and they finished their conversation and got into the car. And he asked her, who is that fellow you were talking to? And she said, well, it was actually one of my high school sweethearts, the first man I ever loved. And the CEO started thinking about this and kind of let silence sit for a little while. Then he said, you know what? I bet I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, if I had stayed here in that town and married that fellow, I'd been the wife of a filling station attendant. And she said, no, I was thinking if I'd married that guy, he'd be a CEO and you'd be a filling station attendant. There's nothing like the encouraging words of a loving wife to keep a man in his right-sized britches. Amen? Amen. He was proud. This was a moment where this gentleman was feeling some pride. And right-sized pride is good. It's good to be proud about things. I'm a child of God. The song that we just sang, thinking about the joy and the pride that we have of being heirs of righteousness, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, that we're inheritors of the kingdom. That's something good, that we want God to instill a sense of worth and value within us as we know and understand who we are. We think about our children or perhaps children that you've mentored or friends that you want to encourage them and lift them up and let them know the things that they do well. And you want them to have this right-sized pride that gives us value and worth and connection and lets us understand the place that we're in. But the difficulty is that pride can be a double-edged sword. Pride to an excess can build a sense of self-righteousness, of inordinate self-love, and it can begin to lay in the darkness of our hearts the seeds of contempt. So that's what is really happening in this story. It tells us in the parable that Jesus told this story for those that were being self-righteous and those that were looking at others with contempt. And what's happening in this gentleman's heart is not just pride, but it's the displacing of the other. The CEO was thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I'm not a service station attendant. And we've all done it before. We've all been in places where we've put ourselves in opposition to another, where we've said, well, at least my life isn't as bad as theirs, or, oh, well, at least I'm not that person. I mean, we all do it. We have to confess that in some ways we can set ourselves up to look at the other as less than. We've talked a lot about that here, and how we are called and challenged to do something more than that, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In a very real way, we see that this sense of contempt, of putting somebody, distancing ourselves from them, is actually judgment without empathy. It's the sin of dismissal, and we're often part of that. We're often ones that can to lower the value of someone else so that we can feel better about ourselves. That's what Jesus is challenging us, not just to think about from the ones that were hearing his message, but those of us that are sitting in here today, to think about where is our heart when we look at those around us. Do we have a right-sized pride, or are we letting self-righteousness build the seeds of contempt in our heart? Contempt brings about a brutal separation that destroys relationships, it destroys the intentions of the very sacred community that God is calling us to be architects of. So in the story, the Pharisee isn't actually the villain. It's contempt, this emotion, this separation that is the real villain of the story. Contempt is insidious, it creeps into our lives, and it erects walls and barriers that remove any hope or possibility of relationship, of connection, of intimacy. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, shares that contempt is even more deadly than anger. He says we can be angry at someone and still not deny their worth. We can still see them as a person and be angry at what they've done or who they are. But contempt can lead to a degradation of personhood. It devalues and condemns a person to nothingness. It makes it easier for us to dismiss them, to discount them, even to hurt and harm them, because we see them as worthless. Now, as I've said, the Pharisee is not the villain. It's that behavior and attitude that can creep into our heart. And it's difficult for us to see, because a lot of times we've been conditioned here on the other side of the story 2,000 years later. Every time we see the Pharisee come into the story, many of us who have spent time learning or studying the Bible think, oh, Pharisees, bad, boo, hiss, hiss, that comes onto the scene. But Amy Jill Levine, a New Testament scholar and teacher, says, actually, the hearers of this story would have seen the Pharisee come onto the scene and say, yes, all right, the Pharisee's there. He's the righteous one. He's studied and learned. He lives by all of God's decrees, and hooray for the Pharisee. And they would have looked at the tax collector and said, oh, the tax collector, a scoundrel. He's the villain. But Jesus wants us to push deeper into the story and say, you know what? It is good to lift up the Pharisee, because the Pharisee is doing something valuable in God's eyes. The Pharisee, as he says, you know, I'm tithing, I'm praying regularly, I'm doing all the right things. And he's honoring God with his life. But what happens is that I turns into a description of the other. He says, at least I am not like that one. But those that are hearing the story are thinking, well, that tax collector, he sees the Pharisee and how good he's living and everything he's doing right. And the tax collector says, wow, if I could just be like the Pharisee. I know that I'm broken, and I know that I don't feel connected to community. Oh, forgive me, God, if I could just live rightly. But even though the Pharisee thinks he's living rightly, there's something dangerous happening. You see, we can live rightly and not love rightly. And that's the true call today, is to not only live rightly, to add these attitudes and behaviors, to take steps in our spiritual formation, but we also need to reorder our heart, and we need to make sure that we love rightly. Because if our heart isn't changing as we take on these steps in discipleship, if we're still the same person we were yesterday that we are today, even if we're studying the Bible a little bit more or giving a little bit more in our tithe, then we're getting shortchanged. You need to ask for a refund, because the promise is from Jesus that he will transform our lives from the inside out. Not only will we live rightly, but we'll love rightly. He wants us to be new creations. In Romans 12, there's a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson called The Message, and he says it this way. It's a challenge not just to take on these spiritual habits, not just to live a righteous life, but it's a challenge for our everyday lives to be changed. It's a challenge that we would take our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. So it's more than just learning new things. It's more than just taking on habits. You know, because we can learn a lot. We can get a lot of information in our lives, but God wants more than information. God wants transformation. He wants us to be changed from the inside out, because we are children of God. We have value. We have worth. We have a promise of a new heart. So as we move forward in taking on these new steps in our life, as we think about where God is calling us to next, as we think about preparing our hearts to make room for God, I'm going to give you three images today that I want to carry you through the next couple of weeks. And hopefully they'll challenge you. Hopefully you'll think about them in your everyday life, your going to work, your eating and sleeping life. And hopefully they'll help you take on the mind of Christ a little bit more each day. The first image I want to challenge you to think about are your hands. You know, everybody hold up your hands. You got your hands, right? Okay, yeah, hands are very simple. We all have them. Most of us carry them around with us everywhere we go. And the thing that I think about it, Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, you guys know Ricky Bobby. I don't know what to do with my hands. So I'm going to tell you what to do with your hands, right? Okay, take your hands. Some of you live life like this, right? You're grasping and reaching out, trying to get to the next rung in the ladder of success. You're trying to get all the possessions you can because you live in a life of scarcity rather than of God's provision. Well, instead of reaching and grabbing and getting sucked into this pace of life that we know as Northern Virginia, I'm going to ask you to take your hands and hold them like this. It's very simple. Where are your hands? Are your hands open and available? Are your hands ready to be filled with God's provision? Are your hands ready to give and to share with those around you? So the first image is, if you want to see transformation in your life, if you want to not give any room for the seeds of contempt to come into your heart, begin with your hands like this, open and available for God to do a new work. First image. Second image, I'm going to invite Bassem to come and help me. My friend, he didn't know, sitting so close to me, he's going to get in trouble. Very cool. The second image is the image of a towel. Thank you very much. You have a towel, right? A towel. Nats, baseball season, but some of your Steelers fans, I know I've seen the shirts. What do you do? Yeah. Ooh, terrible towel, right? Yeah, a lot of things you can do with a towel. What do you do with a towel? Wipe your face. Clean off. Sometimes I snap my kids with a towel. I shouldn't do that. You got to keep them in line. Go brush your teeth in the name of Jesus. I love them. So towels are, how many of you have a membership to like a gym or go to work at the YMCA? You get towels when you go there, right? What do you do with your towel when you go to the gym? You got it with you? Yeah, you're ready to wipe off the sweat. And then do you take it home and launder it and fold it? No, you just get rid of it, don't you? Yeah. Somebody else takes care of it. You're like, well, I'm a member of this gym. Somebody else can take care of my towel for me. But we are members of the body of Christ. We're asked to do something different with our towels. Just fold that up like there. You ever worked in the service industry? You ever done that? So everybody should work in the service industry. Put your towel right there across your arm. This is what I want you to do with your towels in your life. I want you to take on the attitude of a servant. I want you to think about those who are ready to serve, who are ready to share. Jesus, as he was spending that last evening with his disciples, took the towel and he knelt at their feet and he washed their feet. And he modeled to them the role of what it meant to truly be humble. Not to be a doormat, but to lower yourself to a place of servant leadership and to be ready and prepared to help those around you. Amen? You're a rock star, man. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Move back from here. So where's your towel? Have you thrown it away? Have you just tossed it in the laundry chute and expect somebody else to take care of it? Or are you ready and available and willing to let God use you in someone's life? Because the scripture tells us there at the end of Luke 18, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. It's that reversal of the gospel, that strange way that Jesus tells us in other stories, the first will be last and the last shall be first. When we put ourselves in that model of Christ's servant leadership, then we elevate ourselves in the place of coming closer to God's heart that's shaped in the fullness of abundant love and unconditional grace. Amen? Amen. First image was hands. Second image, towel. Okay. Third image is our heart. I want to ask you, where's your heart? Where's your heart today? Anybody here breathing? Raise your hand if you're breathing today. Oh, some people aren't breathing. I see some hands that aren't raised. When you breathe, there are two necessary things to do, right? You need to inhale. Everybody inhale. And just hold it. No, don't hold it. Exhale. Inhale and exhale. That's necessary for our circulatory system to work, our respiratory system, that we breathe in and we breathe out. Now, you can't do one without the other if you want to keep living, if you want to grow and be nurtured and find sustainment in your life, then you need to inhale and exhale. The same thing happens with our spiritual life. We can't just inhale and expect everything to keep working rightly. We also have to exhale. So I want you to think about your heart. You need to inhale, you need to breathe in the good things of growing in love and grace through God, that's coming, worshiping, bringing beauty to God through song, through prayer. You need to inhale, you need to study, let God's word be hidden in your heart that you might be washed through and renewed by the transforming work of God's word, that you would be in relationships that are pouring into you, mentors and other peers that are giving you good counsel and encouragement, that you would be breathing that in. And then as you exhale, you're living that life of servanthood. You're serving, you're sharing, you're giving generously. You're finding out how God is going to use you to help his purpose come, that all would be gathered into the family of God, connected, known, in a place where they belong, a place where they find value and worth, where no one is looked at with contempt, but all are welcome to God's table. Amen? Amen. So, first image, hands open. Second image, where's your towel? Third image, where's your heart? Is it working? I hope your heart's working. As we said, Paul Houdershell, he had a little bit of trouble Friday morning, but his heart is working. Everything's good. He's got a stent in there, nice, clean. He's coming home today. Excited about that. When people see you living your life this way, with open hands, with a servant attitude, with a heart that's breathing in those things that God has invited us into, and also serving generously that life of God, then people will notice. They'll pay attention to what's happening. They're like, wow, their life actually works. I want some of that. They'll look at how you're dealing with the people around you. They're not just dealing with people as transactions, but they're being in relationship with each other. There's value and importance in the friendships and the relationships that they have. It's not just, what am I going to get out of this, but how can I find out what God is calling me to be in this relationship? This is important because the world is watching. It was a blessing and an honor, although it happened too early, to share in celebrating the life of Denise Beach, many of our friends. She was a leader in one of the ministry teams I lead. And again and again, as friends and family shared about her, they talked about the testimony of her life. They talked about how her light shone brightly. And she had a transformed life. I spent enough time to know that she was passionate about what God was doing in her life. She was passionate about justice and drawing others in, including others. And oh, that we could live a life like that. Her daughters are in their 20s. One of the daughters, as she was sharing, said, live like Denise. If you could just live like Denise. But I want to challenge this. I believe that Denise was trying to live like Jesus. Live like Denise as Denise was living like Jesus. Follow Paul as Paul follows Jesus. Don't do what I'm doing, but do what I believe Jesus has called us to do, to take on these habits and these attitudes and these postures. The world will know. There's an amazing scripture that we can find in the First Thessalonians. This is a church in Thessaloniki. It's a beautiful place just above Greece. I used to live in Greece. Ask me about that later. But Paul is writing to the church there, the Apostle Paul, and he says, everybody knows what you're doing. They're paying attention. The word has gotten around. The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the master's work. Now, what he's telling them is that people are paying attention, and they're realizing that you are being humble, that you're being servants, that you're giving generously, that you are the message, is what Paul tells them. You are the message. You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach, because your life is a living example. And we invite people into this relationship where we can grow, where we can experience God. But if we're not being transformed from the inside out, then we are falling short of God's call upon our lives. So we should expect change. Be open and available to that. Don't just live rightly, but love rightly. Because my friends, you are the message. Amen? Amen. Amen.